ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 80, Sudama visits Lord Krishna. Texts 20 through 22. Maybe we'll just read the first responsively. Ato pavesha prayuk. Paryunte Swayam Sakyu Samarhanam Uparitya Vanijasya Pado Pada Vanejani Ato Pavesha Paryante Swayam Sakyu Samarhanam Uparit Yavanityasya Pado Pada Vanejanihi Ato Pavesha Paryante Swayam Sakyu Samarhanam Uparitya Vanijyasya Pado Pada Vanejanihi
Hare Krishna.
having him sit Parayanke
on the bed.
Svayam
himself.
Shakyu
for his friend.
Samarhanam
items of worship.
Uparitya
bringing forward.
Abhinijya washing.
Asya
his Pado
feet.
Pada Abhinijyana Jani,
the water which had washed his feet.
Agrahit, he took.
Shirasa,
on his head.
Rajan,
O king, Prakshit. Bhagavan,
the Supreme Lord,
Loka,
of
all the worlds, Pavana,
the purifier,
Vilimpat,
he anointed him,
Divya,
divine,
Gandena,
whose fragrance,
Chandana,
with sandalwood paste.
Aguru,
aloe wood paste.
Kumkumai,
and vermilion.
Dupai,
with incense.
They still up there, we didn't leave half it. Okay, anyway, these words are here. I'll just read them. Suravi, aromatic, Mitram, his friend, Pradipa, of lamps, Avalivi, with rose, Mudha, gladly, Architva, worshipping, Avedya, offering as refreshments, Tambulam, betel nut, Gum, a cow, Cha, and Suagatam, welcome, that he spoke. Translation. Lord Krishna seated his friend Sudama upon the bed. Then the Lord, who purifies the whole world, personally offered him various tokens of respect and washed his feet. O King, after which he sprinkled the water on his own head. He anointed him with divinely fragrant sandalwood, aguru, and kumkum paste, and happily worshipped him with aromatic incense and rays of lamps. After finally offering him betel nut and the gift of a cow, he welcomed him with pleasing words. I'll read the next verse also. By fanning him with her chamara, the divine goddess of fortune personally served that poor brahmana, whose clothing was torn and dirty, and who was so thin that veins were visible all over his body. So, I'll probably read more when we can speak something on these verses. Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Malitam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stavidam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Karamayam Dadati Svavadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalan Shri Gurun Vaishnavamasya Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vidam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Visakangitam Shad. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindo Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostade Tapta Kansina Gorange Radhe Vrindavane Shari Vishivanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priyehi Vanchakalpa Turubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is a stunning description of how the Lord personally takes care of his devotees, personally treats them. Mentioned in here also is that the Lord is not an ordinary person that is doing this, that he's subordinate in any way. He becomes, of course, subordinate to his devotee out of love, but clearly it's significantly mentioned here, Bhagavan Loka Pavanai. This is the Lord, the Supreme Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can purify the whole world. His presence can purify the whole world. But he is washing the feet of his devotee and offering him fragrant sandalwood paste, incense, just like arti, pradipa, the lamps. And it says here, muda, very gladly he's doing this, just out of just ecstasy. He's serving his devotees. In the following verses, it's mentioned that even the residents of Dwarka were amazed. They were seeing this, and they were just flabbergasted. So this is how the Lord, and we'll read later, because the devotee is completely surrendered to the Lord because he loves the Lord so much. So the Lord also loves his devotee in the same way. This isn't, sometimes people see Vedic culture and the kind of respect that is shown to superiors or to guests, and they view it as there's something wrong with that. The kind of a slave mentality or something, that, you know, why should I bow down? This is the Western mind. Why should I bow down to anyone? I was thinking when reading this that the most of the world, what to speak of serving a brahmana in this way, they wouldn't even be able to serve God in this way. Isn't it? That the kind of respect and love that Krishna is giving his devotee, people wouldn't even want to give that to Krishna. They don't want to give that to Krishna. So this is actually really culture. This is, as Maharaj repeatedly said, this is such a high culture. But there is, you could say, ritual here. And even a sense of formality. This is Dwarka Leela, after all. But the underlying current is this amazing love that Krishna has for his devotee. He's so eager to see him. And not only him, he's eager to see us also. As Prabhupada said, he wants us to come back to him more than we can desire. For every step we take towards him, Krishna takes 10 towards us, and so on. Krishna is eager to have us come back to him. But coming back to him isn't just a matter of proximity. It's like in the 80s, there was a group of, kind of a prominent group of Christians in the United States that had a slogan, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Did that make it over here? So the idea is that somehow or other the spiritual world is going to become populated with these impure persons. What a ghastly thought. We have to deal with this envy and hatred here, and then with these same people without any purification are going to go and reside in the spiritual world. That's frightening. So, no, it's, yeah, that's not the point. Certainly, as they say, Krishna loves us. We can see this. And it's very heartening to see how God loves us. Because we develop love as we've been loved. As we experience love in our lives from our parents or whatever, so we can love. A person that has never been loved cannot really love. So this is to understand how much Krishna loves us is certainly a crucial understanding. But the real point is that we have to learn how to love Him. It's not that He loves us, it's do we love Him? That's the question. So in the material world, it's a long road. We can say that this, I guess we spoke about this before, but it's something I'm thinking about a lot. That this whole material world, the whole creation, the whole show, all of the suffering, all of the happiness, all of the whatever there is here, is just to help us rectify our consciousness. It's just to help us come back to Krishna. And our problem, icha dvesha smutena dvanda mohena sparata, our difficulty in the material world is that we have envy. We're envious of Krishna. We don't like Krishna. These personal descriptions of the Lord are absent in most of the scriptures of the world. There's nothing like this. Why is that? You know, in fact, Jesus told His followers, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear to hear them. So this is one of these things, undoubtedly. This is one of the things that we can't bear to hear, which is the nature, how Krishna is a person, the supreme person, the supreme opulent person, and how He's actually very loving in this way. Because, in other words, this knowledge is absent because we're simply not ready for that. Therefore, generally speaking, the knowledge in this world of God is great. Just learn how to serve Him with awe and reverence. Be a little fearful. That's good. Or be a lot fearful. And this is what's given. Because we have, you know, icha dvesha smutena, we have our issues with Krishna. When people hear of Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, they become envious. They think this can't be God, you know. I can have my gopis, but God can't have His. You know, this is not right. This is simply this can't be. So we see there are many injunctions not to speak these things to people in general. Because the unfortunate nature of the conditioned soul is that we're inimical towards Krishna, so Krishna's conveniently out of the picture here. That's His mercy on the conditioned soul, is to be out of the picture, so He doesn't cramp our style, so we can make our endeavors for Godhood. Here in this material world, practically speaking, that's the measure of success in the material world is how much we can imitate Krishna. It's like they used to have this expression: "Every man's home is his castle," right? Anyway, good luck. But so it may not be a home; it may be a flat, but it's my castle. It's my place. I can enjoy here. this is my, I'm the law, I'm the lord of the house here in this, you know, few square meters. Until I don't pay my rent, of course, then it's not mine anymore. And I get thrown out. But the endeavor is really, and if you flat out tell people that you're trying to become God, they would, you know, that's ludicrous. But actually, that's what we're doing. We're trying to imitate Krishna. I think Vishnujana was famous for saying, if you're not serving Krishna, you're trying to become Krishna. So that is our endeavor here in the material world, to rise up the ranks, so to speak, to have some position of control, some position where we're secure, where we're superior to others. Prabhupada said that we start this world as Lord, in this world as Lord Brahma. So in coming to this, in coming to the world, the jiva has not yet committed gross sinful activities. But the desire to be the Lord is there, so he gets the position of Lord Brahma, and he gets his own universe. There are actually some modern philosophies like this of different religions who teach this, that when you can become God and create worlds. Maybe you've heard this. This is actually their teaching, that anyway, that you can become God and create worlds. So it's sort of like wanting to become Lord Brahma. So what Prabhupada said, we start off as Lord Brahma and we wind up as the worm in stool. So, because as we're not the lords. That's just it. Sorry. So as we try to lord it over the material world, then we, as Prabhupada says, we become entangled in her complexities. And we commit sinful activities. We exploit things because it doesn't belong to us. And it's not meant for us. So as soon as we try to be the enjoyer here, the proprietor, the controller, it's sinful. Because we're not any of those things. We're not just like if you try to own somebody else's property, then, you know, that's criminal. It's not yours. If you try to take someone else's property. So, but we, material nature creates this illusion for us. So we continue in this way, and therefore we commit so many sinful activities, trying to be Lord. Icha dvesha sumutena. We're envious of Krishna. I remember hearing this philosophy as a young devotee, and I was thinking, wow, this makes so much sense. You know, because people, there's that dilemma, you know, are people inherently good or are they inherently evil? The dilemma of evil in this world. And, you know, people have this kind of, because we do sometimes see some good and we do sometimes see a lot of evil. And are they good or evil? What are they? But then when I understood that, well, actually we've come here because we've turned our back on Krishna. Therefore, we're good. We're part and parcel of Krishna. But we're covered by desire. We want to be the lords. We want to be the controllers. And as Srila Prabhupada says, we envy Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So these are always two sides of the coin. We can't say that we desire to enjoy the material world, but we're not envious. Or we can't say, well, I'm envious, but I don't really want to enjoy the material world. They're concomitant factors of our condition here. So this is really at the heart of our work in Krishna consciousness as devotees, as aspiring devotees of Krishna, is we're working on our hearts to overcome this problem. And in our daily lives, we get so many difficulties difficulties from other Prabhus and difficulties from material nature. Mainly we get difficulties from our minds, so on and so forth. But we should always know that our real difficulty isn't any of these things. These are not the real problem. In fact, they're not even problems at all. The real problem is my relationship with Krishna. Do I love Krishna, or do I still have these feelings of Krishna, of aversion to Krishna? Would I not want to worship Krishna the way he's worshiping his devotee? Could I not give him the same kind of love and honor and respect? Not just officially, but from the core of my heart. This is the point of our daily work. It's the point of our chanting, it's the point of our association, it's the point of our puja, it's the point of going out and tangling with the conditioned souls. We're not superior to them, really. That's the point. We've just gotten some mercy, and we're asking them also, please, you come back. I remember once Srila Prabhupada had a conversation with a devotee who later became Brahmatirtha. Brahmatirtha said, I wish I could convince them. I want to learn this philosophy to convince them. And Srila Prabhupada's comment, Rai comment, was, first of all, you become convinced. So, of course, we become philosophically convinced. We're studying the scripture. We can understand, yes, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ete cham sakalapam sa krishnastu bhagavan swayam. He's the source of all incarnations. We can theoretically understand these things. And I think I didn't finish that one point, but the idea of seeing the envy in the world and understanding that it's our envy of Krishna, such an obvious thing. You see it everywhere. You just see it everywhere, and to understand the source of it, these things give us great conviction that this, in fact, is correct philosophy. It's not a, how can I say, it's not just an idea, or it's not your, some slant on the thing. It's what we see. It's what we see in the world. We see it. And this is where it comes from. So, we try to understand, we try to become convinced philosophically, but the real conviction comes as we give our hearts to Krishna. That's the point. And we can see that Krishna is so wonderful. We see this description. Sometimes it's said about Lord Chaitanya that, God wants to become a devotee. Krishna himself, he's thinking, what is my dear most devotee, Srimati Radharani, think? What does she feel? What does she experience? What is her love like? So he wants to become a devotee. So the Mayavadi wants to become God, but God wants to become a devotee. So how sublime is the position of the devotee? So we see this in this verse. So this is just unimaginable, just how much Krishna loves his devotee. And there are other descriptions such as this also. How much Krishna loves his devotees. There's a verse by Sanatan Goswami, I believe. Bhavantameva nucharan nirantara prashanta nishesha manoratantara. I'll think of the third line in a second. Anyway, this means that Krishna is so wonderful that even if we don't necessarily understand him, or we don't know who he is exactly, it's said that by serving him constantly, the mind becomes completely pacified. And this is our experience. We're chanting Krishna's name and we become happy and start to dance. We become pacified. Who is this Krishna? We don't know, but Manoratantara, by serving him, by hearing about him, our mind becomes pacified. So then, Sanatana Goswami says in the next line, he says, therefore, when will I become the eternal servant of such a wonderful master? Who could be more wonderful master? We serve people in this world, we serve our boss, we serve our company, right? But nobody becomes pacified. My mind became satisfied by working for the IT department, you know, or whatever. No, never. Just more agitated. By serving Krishna, the mind becomes pacified. So when will I become when will I become your permanent eternal servant and feel always joyful to have such a fitting master? He prays. So the position of the devotee is in one sense superior to Krishna, because Krishna becomes conquered, the supreme Bhagavan, Loka Pavana, the purifier of all the worlds, becomes subordinate to the love of the devotee. And then in this next, how long do we go till 8:30 or so?
Yeah, 8:30 to 9.
Somewhere in there. Huh? That's quite a window. I'll try not to take advantage. He's not only is Krishna like this, so this is already just mind blowing and how much Krishna loves his devotee. But the goddess of fortune is also fanning the devotee. It's amazing. By fanning him with her chamara fan, chamara, the divine goddess of fortune personally served that poor brahmana, whose clothing was torn and dirty, and who was so thin that veins were visible over his body. So, I'll read this because it's part of the same topic. So even the goddess of fortune, we always say that people want the kingdom of God without God, or they want Lakshmi without Narayan. So therefore they have, but Lakshmi is very flickering, so they don't have her for very long, and they're always worried. People in this world with money, we know so many examples of this, people with so much money are filled with anxiety that I can lose it, I can mess up, I can blow it, I can lose this money. They're filled with anxiety to get it and to keep it. Actually, it's well known that money is a problem. Whether you have too much, is the too much money problem or the too little money problem? Even the economists will say that. So why is that? Because it's not ours. You can't keep it. You can't keep anything in this world. So Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, is the property of Narayan or Krishna. So the people in the royal palace were astonished to see Krishna, the Lord of spotless glory, so lovingly honor his shabbily dressed brahmana. I was glad to hear this because I've never been able to tie a dhoti properly. So. Good. I may never achieve that, but anyway. So we can become devotees. So, and the residents of the palace said, what pious acts has this unkempt, actually the word used here is avadutena, unwashed or mendicant or, you know, not, in one sense, not civilized or not properly sophisticated person, unkempt person. Because he appeared like that, he was so poor. What pious acts has this unkempt, impoverished Brahmana performed? People regard him as lowly and contemptible. Yet, the spiritual master of the three worlds, the abode of Goddess Sri, is serving him reverently. Leaving the Goddess of Fortune sitting on her bed, the Lord has embraced this Brahmana as if he were an older brother. So then he says, taking each other's hands, O King, Krishna and Sudama talk pleasantly about how they once lived together in the school of their guru. Did I miss something? No. Anyway, we can stop here. So, Jai. Shri Krishna Bhagavan Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So we'll see if there's any comments or questions, corrections. That's what they say. Yeah. Well, he's contrast. We are not self-satisfied. That we can see. We need so much outside of ourselves to just exist. And we're never happy. We're always if we. I was just reminding me of a joke. I won't tell it, but anyway, the I'll tell you the punchline. This person, you know, was doing something wrong, but then he achieved great success, and they asked God, how could you let him achieve such success? And his response was, well, who can he tell this to? Because he was, you know, in other words, he did something wonderful, but it was in such a way that he couldn't tell anybody about it. That was like a type of punishment, you follow. So we're like that. We have to have someone to share everything with. But Krishna, although completely self-satisfied, he doesn't need anything from anyone. He doesn't need us to serve him. He's not requiring anything. It's inconceivable. Yet, out of his nature, he wants our love. He wants to reciprocate with us in love. This is the inconceivable nature of the Lord. That he's always increasing, and he wants to increase his love also by reciprocating with us. And it's also his, you can say, it's the nature of his love for us that he wants also us to reawaken. Because as Prabhupada would say, he would sometimes quote Krishna, kind of as saying, why are you rotting here in this material world? Why not come back to me? So this is also the nature of Krishna. Although he doesn't need anything, he likes to expand his loving relationships. He wants to include us in that circle. And also he has, especially in his form of Lord Chaitanya, he has this overwhelming compassion. This is called Odarya Ras. It's said that Vrindavan and Mayapur are the same. But there's one difference, and that's but there's one difference, and that is this feature of mercy is more prevalent, is fully present in Mayapur. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is showing this feature of, you know, this is his mercy upon us. That's about the best I can answer that. Anybody else have any thoughts on this topic? Realization? Prabhu?
Isn't it also that by Krishna reciprocating these parts and parcels that the pleasure increases?
Yeah. Yeah, the pleasure increases. Of course, another way to look at it is when he's reciprocating with us, he's not going outside of himself. We're his parts and parcels. So he's still not, still Atmaram by definition, because we're, you know, he's not going down the street. He's going to his part and parcel. Yeah?
I heard one teacher explain it. The nature of love is that it wants to give. The nature of love is that it wants to give. And therefore, desires somebody to receive the love. Out of the fullness of love, comes the desire to give love.
Right. Yeah, so there's already fullness of love, but then the desire to give more love.
Can you please tell us how you met
Srila Prabhupada? I met Srila Prabhupada. Well, I joined the temple in Los Angeles in 1975. That's an interesting story. My father put it, at that time I was in Europe for some time. And I was somehow or other, by the grace of the Lord, I'd met devotees here and there. I'd gotten a Bhagavad Gita, which I couldn't understand at all. And I read one page and I thought, ah. And I never read it actually until I moved into the temple. But, you know, the seed was planted by the grace of the devotees. So somehow or other, I'd been away, I'd been in Europe, and I came back to visit my family in Los Angeles, and I had to, for some reason in my heart, there was this strong desire that there must be a bona fide spiritual path somewhere. I'd come in contact with any number of non-bona fide spiritual paths at that point, or incomplete, unfulfilling ones. And so I had this thought in my mind. And then my father came home from the airport and put a mantra card on my desk. I have no idea. He has no idea why he did that either, I'm sure. I'm sure he regretted it ever after. But anyway, there it was. And it was Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. Classes in bhakti yoga, and a phone number. I thought, what is bhakti yoga? I'd never heard of that kind of yoga. So I called up and I talked to this nice devotee on the phone, Hasupriya. At that time I was staying at my sister's house because she was out of town and I was feeding her cats. So he was preaching to me. He said, so we're all servants of God. If you don't serve God, you have to serve a cat or a dog. Well, that makes sense. So he invited me to come down and spend the night. It was a Friday night. So I came down and I met the devotees, and they were, of course, mercifully preaching to me. I'd met a devotee in Washington, D.C., he was also trying to teach me something. I remember at the end of the thing, at the end of our conversation, he said, you're so attached. Just chant Hare Krishna. He walked off. Anyway. It was pretty far out meeting the devotees in those days. So I think even now I might think they're pretty far out, but So, but the philosophy was so wonderful. You know, I'd just ask some question and they'd give this perfectly satisfying answer. It was astonishing. You know, I said something like, aren't we all God? You know, one of those kinds of things. And they said, no, we're all part and parcel of God. If we were God, how could we be here? Yeah. This so simple, and you know, I just became immediately convinced that this was a perfect philosophy. It was just so sublime, and the devotees were really quite down to earth folks. You know, even though they looked a little peculiar, I found they weren't like on what we said in those days on a trip. You know, oh, I've seen God, and you know, there was none of that. You know, they were just very, very plain folks, but they were applying a process and getting results, and they were very happy. It was just very clear to see. They were just people like me that were applying a process and making spiritual advancement. So I was immediately convinced that this was what I was looking for. So I spent the night and I chanted japa with them in the morning, and I said, I'll be back on Wednesday and I'll take care of my things and I'll move in. And they said, sure. I'll see you in a couple of years. But that's what I did. So I moved in on Wednesday. My parents were flabbergasted. But I was already 25, so what could they say? And so anyway, I'm taking a long answer to a short question. On Wednesday when I came back, they put about 20 devotees, all the young devotees, on the back of a big flatbed truck covered with a tarp. And we drove 9 hours to San Francisco chanting Hare Krishna. One devotee after another would come in and lead kirtan for like an hour or two. And every so often we'd make a pit stop and then move on. I don't know if that was illegal or not. I'm sure it wasn't, but we didn't inquire about those things. Anyway, all these devotees in the back of it, we couldn't even see out. It was just covered, you know, with a big tarp. So we arrived at San Francisco, and we helped out. I was a new bhakta, by definition, long hair and a pretty good sized beard, product of the 70s. So I stayed underneath this. We slept underneath the stage, and then we went to the temple in the morning and showered, and there was Srila Prabhupada. This is in the Berkeley temple. They hadn't really furnished it yet inside. It was kind of like a gymnasium. And they played Govindam Adipurusham, and the doors opened, and there were the deities, and Srila Prabhupada came up from the other side and said this so many times, but it's true. The whole room lit up when he came in. He was effulgent, and I was surprised. He was actually very short physically. He was a very, very small man from a physical point of view, and very delicate, but just effulgent. And I did, you know, I obviously didn't know much at that point, you can understand. And my first thought, I paid my obeisances with everybody else, and I got up and I looked at him, and my first thought was, I hope this man is good, because he sure is powerful. I hope this person is good. So as it turned out, he was very good. More than good. Inconceivably good. So that was the Lord's mercy that he was there in that Rath Yatra parade. He danced in that parade, 1975. And he gave several lectures, and then he came down to Los Angeles and gave some more lectures. He looked at me a few times. Who is this hippie? And then, yeah. And then later, I got to go on a morning walk with him. He returned in '76, and we got to go on a morning walk. So. But most of my association with Srila Prabhupada was through his books. And he's still divinely present through his books. So many devotees have that experience that they have some problem and they open up the book just anywhere, and somehow rather the answer to their question is there. As Devamrita Maharaj said, these books have the full cooperation of the super soul. Nice, true statement. So, my real association with Srila Prabhupada. Actually, I had an amazing. I was thinking that when, on this morning walk, there were so many devotees. There were all big guns were there, you know. And Prabhupada had this amazing capacity that he would walk just very leisurely. He would walk along, but nobody could keep up. It was many devotees will tell you that he's just walking along, you know, and he didn't have long legs, you know, just walking along like this, and you'd find yourself running to keep up. It was mystical, truly mystical. So, you know, and we couldn't, you know, you couldn't hear much because there's so many devotees. So at one point I thought, well, God, I'm on this walk with Prabhupada. I've got to somehow or other get closer, you know. So I managed to run around the end of the devotees. And, you know, and just at that point, Srila Prabhupada turned around and, you know, and I'm standing there and he's standing there and he looked at me and just kind of shook his head and turned the other way. And one of the devotees said, you know, Prabhu, you're not supposed to walk in front of the spiritual master. And but actually I understood from that, I'm sure there's many things to understand from that, but one thing I understood from that was that you know, you don't get close to the spiritual master by standing there looking at him. It's actually true. And in Srila Prabhupada, I always remember this statement. One time he was giving a lecture and he said, so I am sitting here and a bug is sitting here. On the Vyasa side, a bug is here. So does that mean that I and the bug are very close? No. The bug's business is biting. So he's making this point that we become close through consciousness. We become close by developing the consciousness. So that possibility of being very close, as Prabhupada often said, these purports, these books, are his devotional ecstasies. So what more confidential association would we want to have with Srila Prabhupada? So he's, and as we read his books, and we actually associate with him. We not only associate with him, but we're associating with Krishna, we're associating with Sudama here in this wonderful pastime. And we associate with Jiva Goswami, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. These personalities, we actually have their presence. And they can mold our lives. They can shape, they can come into our lives and shape our consciousness. And in that way we become close to them as we take that up. And we can, in conclusion, we can, ultimately we can become devotees of Krishna like Sudama. Yeah. So, thank you very much for allowing me to purify myself by speaking. So we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.